Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'd like to share the second part of the message I began last week, entitled Balancing Guilt. First Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word together. Father, once again we give all honor, glory, and praise to you. We thank you, dear Jesus, for your wisdom, mercy, grace, peace, and truth. We thank you, God, for your presence in this place. We pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to move upon us as, God, we look to the Word this morning. For we need your Holy Spirit to help us to understand the truth of Scripture in a greater way. May your anointing be upon this speaker. And may you also anoint all of our ears to hear what your Spirit has to say through your Word this day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that God has given the human race in order to assist the human race in knowing Him and living for Him, as we've mentioned last week, is that of conscience. We all have conscience, and on Wednesdays, if you're not doing anything Wednesday night, you're free to join us for our Bible study, but we're going through the book of Genesis, and we are currently in Genesis chapter 3, commonly known as the scripture which talks about the fall of man. And what happened on that fateful day when man ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, mankind gained a conscience, an understanding in their heart what was right and what is wrong. Romans chapter 1 talks about this. Romans, the great book that lays out for us this great gift of salvation, tells us that the law of God, the knowledge of right and wrong, has been inscribed not only in Holy Scripture for all to read, but has also been inscribed upon the human heart. We see that in children at a very young age, who try to hide their cute, nonetheless their misdeeds. But we also see it in adults as well. Even those adults who might try to pass off their misdeeds or their sins as problems with their past, influences from their parents or their environment, when they commit misdeeds, often as Adam and Eve did after they ate of that fruit as they hid, tried to hide their deeds from others. And why do they do so? They do so because God gave them a conscience, an understanding of what is right and what is wrong. And a conscience, although it wasn't God's original intent, God originally created man and woman in a state of innocence, and now we all have it, is a useful thing. It's something that God uses to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand as the Holy Spirit moves upon us and convicts us of our sin and convicts us also or convinces us of who Jesus is and what Jesus Christ did for us when He hung on Calvary's tree, taking upon Himself the sin of all mankind, that we are sinners. that we have fallen short of the glory of God. It's our conscience that God uses to make us understand that we are guilty before Him and that we need redemption. We find that redemption in Christ and His death, burial, and His resurrection and what He has done for us. We also see how conscience is something after we have accepted Christ as our Savior that God uses to direct us in our lives. After, as far as how to live for Jesus, you know, this is the way, walk ye in it. We have a higher standard once we know Jesus as far as how to live. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. You'll do what I say. You love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. You love neighbors as yourself. And not solely, but God uses the conscience to help us to live for God. And last week, as we began the message, we talked about what the voice of conscience is, and that being guilt. When we do wrong, we feel guilty. And the beautiful thing about guilt is thought of a terrible word, a bad word, and it does have a lot of negative things to it. But the beautiful thing about guilt is it brings us to the place where we can find redemption and healing and forgiveness. It brings us, or it should bring us, to the place of repentance. And when we're living right before God, when we're doing what God says, and not only, you know, obeying the Ten Commandments, obeying the righteous requirements of the law, but we're living in a place of obedience. We determine or distinguish what God's will is for our lives, and we're doing it. We're sharing the love of Jesus with others. The different aspects of Christian service that God has for us to do, whether it's teaching or encouraging or giving or whatever it might be, or prophesying, we're doing those things. The absence of guilt is also a wonderful thing. It's a place of assurance. It's a place of confidence. A place of strength. And guilt is something, the voice of conscience, that is necessary, but like anything in the human heart, it can become out of balance and so make our lives less than what they should be in knowing Jesus. Last week we talked about how conscience can be corrupted and we can have too much guilt in our lives. We talked about and we looked at Romans chapter 8 verse 1, which the Bible in that scripture says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We looked at that word condemnation. And a person who is condemned is someone who's found guilty without any hope of redemption. And how the human heart, because of the voice that is inside of it, plus the many voices that are around us, the spiritual voice of the enemy, whom the Bible says is the accuser of the brethren, but also the voices of those whom we might have offended, either by what we've done to them or just offended by the actions that we have done, remind us of our sin. Remind us of who we were before we accepted Christ as our Savior. And how when that voice of guilt becomes too loud, instead of doing what it was intended to do, bringing us to a place of repentance, forgiveness, and redemption, it brings us to a place of hopelessness, of condemnation, of despair. Guilt that's not tempered by the love of Jesus can turn into condemnation and make one's Christian life miserable, where you don't feel worthy, worthy to praise God, to worship God, to serve God, to love God, to love other people, to do things in the name of God. True, none of us are worthy, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're all worthy if we have put our faith and trust in Him. And if we know Christ, there should be no condemnation in our lives. We also talked about the weak conscience and how some people, and you know, I'm probably someone who suffers from this more than other people because, you know, I grew up in, you know, I won't say old time, but kind of mid-time Pentecost. my grandparents were the old-time Pentecost, and boy, some of the stuff that they have experienced and some of the ways they practice make God restore to us again. Because they were people who moved mightily and powerfully in the Spirit, but another message for another time. But as a believer growing up, you know, less so when I was a kid, more so when my parents and others of that generation were kids in Pentecost. Anything fun was considered sin. And if you allowed it, you could feel guilty about everything, whether it was in Scripture or not. The Christian life in some circles was painted as a life of guilt, where you felt guilty about everything. But even today, people are trying to get other people. Sometimes it's within our own heart, our own beliefs, something we might have read, or just some kind of wrong conclusion that we might have come to in reading Scripture or reading some book that we might have read or so on and so forth. We put ourselves under bondage, feeling guilty about things that we have no business feeling guilty about. Deeds of the law, which the Bible says Jesus Christ has set us free from. We make ourselves miserable because we're always feeling bad so much of the time. Not only, and I find misery does love company, not only do we make ourselves miserable and living under the cloud of guilt, but if you feel convicted about something that, and there is clear sin, and there is a loss of shame, which we'll talk about today. Don't get me wrong. But about these things that doesn't have anything to do with knowing, serving, and loving Jesus, that we can bring our thing, that we can bring our souls under. Not only do we bind ourselves and put ourselves under bondage and slavery to those things, we try to enslave others, possibly hindering their walk before the Lord Jesus Christ. But today I'd like to talk about the other side of guilt, or the other side of that coin of guilt. And that's the conscience that is hard against God. Once again, our text, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. Now, this scripture says a lot of things, but there's just two things I want to bring out to you in the scripture. Number one, there is a condition that can happen, and this condition is something that can happen to believers. And what that condition is, and the second thing, is that of a seared conscience. Now, what is a seared conscience? I don't know if some of you who might be aware or remember the evangelist Dave Reaver, who is a Vietnam War vet, and what happened in Dave Reaver's life. He was a young Bible school student. who was drafted into the army, Army or Marines or something. And I think he went into special forces during the Vietnam War. And while he was involved in combat there, he took a phosphorus grenade, pulled the pin, was preparing to throw the grenade to clear some brush and flush out the enemy. The moment he had that grenade, the moment he was ready to cast that grenade into the brush, a sniper hit it, and it exploded all over one side of his body, I guess the right side of his body, burning the flesh literally off him. It was a miracle that he survived. And they put him back together, and I'm sure many people, many of you have seen him, and he went through many, many surgeries. But on the right side of his body, because of the extensive burning that he received, there's a tremendous amount of scar tissue. And the thing he has to be careful of, because he has all this scar tissue and all the nerves and whatnot were burned and damaged, is that he can't feel anything on that side. He was sharing once in a service that I attended that he was there, that he has to be careful when he's out working, because he can overheat, and because he can't feel anything on this side, he's not aware that his body temperature is rising, and so if he's not careful, he'll pass out due to heat stroke. Burning, and that's the idea that's given here in the scripture as far as what can happen to the conscience. What happens to the human body when it's burned or seared? It damages the nerves so that it can no longer feel. And God is using this illustration to teach us, or to let us know, what can happen to the voice of conscience. That sensitivity to what is right and what is wrong. Now, your conscience can be too sensitive where you feel bad about everything, and there are Christians who are like that. But on the other side of the coin, there are Christians who's and this is Christians, this scripture is talking about some specific things, but generally speaking, Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, born again people who have not only been born again, people who have been filled with the Spirit of God, their conscience can become seared or insensitive or numb, in that they're no longer sensitive to the things that they should be sensitive to. Sensitive to the things in their lives that displease God, that grieve His heart, and bring shame to His holy name. And not only do we read about this in Scripture, we're seeing this unfold before our very eyes on a regular basis. One of the things in Christianity that makes me sad, makes me angry, but also makes me fear and tremble in my heart, as I read Charisma magazine, I don't subscribe to it, but I get news updates. And a lot of times I read a lot of wonderful things that are going on in the world. You know, revivals here in the United States or different places. Wonderful things that God is doing. But on a consistent basis, in Charisma magazine, those of you who aren't familiar with Charisma magazine, it's a Spirit-filled magazine. It has articles about people who are not only born again, but who believe in the infilling of the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, all the wonderful things that we have knowing Jesus. But consistently, every couple of months, either there or some other sources, there are stories about ministers of fine churches, great works, who have fallen into sin, caught in adultery, or financial issues, financial impropriety, or homosexuality, greed. Just all, you know, I don't want to get into them this morning. You've heard about them. Terrible, terrible things. These are people who are preaching the gospel. These are people that God has used to do great things for the kingdom of God. Not because they're great, but because God is great and they've been willing vessels. But they've fallen into sin. And what's even worse than that, some of them, after their sin has been exposed, they're like the adulterous woman that Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20 talks about. That verse reading, "This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, 'I have done nothing wrong.'" They get caught red-handed. And I say this not, you know, not to tear them down. I say this in fear and trembling, because but for the grace of God, there go I. And it reminds me, I need to walk closely before the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to be accountable to others as I am to God. I need to be careful lest I be another headline. So I'm not trying to prop myself up, but getting caught red-handed in gross sin and seemingly wiping their lips and continue as if nothing ever happened. No time even stepping down, even for a little bit, to get their house in order, their lives in order, reconnect with God. And I have to ask myself, why? How can this be going on? Of course, I can also look at myself when I find myself doing things that I know that aren't right. One of the contributing factors to this is that the voice of conscience or guilt when it comes to sin, when temptation comes in our lives, isn't as loud as it should be. We've allowed our hearts to grow callous or seared, so we're not as sensitive to the holy things of God that we should be sensitive to. Now, as people were born again, the Bible says we're new creations. Everything's brand new. Bless God. And isn't that wonderful? All our sins have been washed away. We're renewed. We're forgiven. Bless God. We're children of the King. We've got a brand new future in front of us. But even though we're brand new and we're redeemed and forgiven before God, we're still in these bodies of flesh, and we still will wrestle with temptation. And I don't have to find a scripture to prove that to you. You all know, because I'm sure all of you have been tempted. Some of you, as little as, I hope not 5 minutes ago. But even this morning, we wrestle with temptation. We live in a world, you don't have to find temptation. You don't have to go looking for it. It's everywhere. Especially, you know, it's one of the high costs of freedom. We live in a free society. We're free to choose right and wrong, and there's plenty of choices that are made available to us. And if we're not careful, our conscience can become seared. And we can be insensitive to the right and wrong that is before us. That's why it's important that guilt, although the voice of guilt shouldn't be too loud where we feel condemned, should never be silenced, but always be present in the life of the believer. It works two ways, and both ways as a blessing. Number one, It works as a voice of constraint when we are tempted with sin. And we will be tempted with sin. In fact, the longer I live, the more I realize I am being tempted with sin. Why? Because I'm getting less like Jesus the more I live? Well, hopefully not. But as I grow in Christ, the more I understand the responsibility I have to be more like Jesus. And as I grow in Christ and become more like Him, I find areas of my life that I need to be even more like Him. And guilt helps me. When I'm facing temptation or facing that pull that's trying to bring me away from the plan that God has laid out for me, for His path of righteousness, as Psalm 23 would say. And it's not just the voice of the conscience that God has placed within you, but it's the conscience. Since if you are someone who has accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've been born again, the Bible says that who he who has been born again has been born not only of the flesh but of the Spirit. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, our conscience now, if we allow it, if we don't allow it to become seared, but open and soft and supple, but strong before God, is a conscience that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. When we face temptation, He sends not the voice of condemnation, but the voice of conviction. Jesus teaches us about this in John chapter 16, verse 8. John 14, 15, and 16 are tremendous, great teachings about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this particular verse talks about what the Holy Spirit does regarding facing temptation, regarding that voice, that healthy voice of guilt. When He comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. That phrase, "He will prove," could also be translated, "He will convict the world to be wrong, in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment." It's not a sin to be tempted. We're all flesh and blood. We will be tempted. If I was to go up and give Joe a slap on the face because he's sleeping. No, he's not sleeping. Not that he would be tempted to do, not that he would do it, but the potential would be for him to respond in anger and in kind instead of turn the other cheek. Not that I would ever do that or provoke you to wrath. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's part of being a human being in these bodies of flesh. The flesh which the Bible tells us in the book of Galatians chapter 5, or that old nature which is still warring against the Spirit. It's not wrong to be tempted. But the voice of conviction, the voice of the Holy Spirit, constrains acting out on the temptation or sinful behavior. And the voice of guilt isn't one, "You're a bad man or you're a bad woman because you're thinking about this." I have found personally in my own life is, "You're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You shouldn't be doing this." Or sometimes it's a matter of, "I shouldn't be doing this." I might be in a conversation with someone, and I know it never happens with you, but sometimes conversations can go from holy, uplifting, pure conversations to, gossip and that type of thing, which is unholy. "This isn't really something I should be talking about. I don't feel bad because I'm being tempted about that. I just know it's wrong." And that knowledge that that's wrong is a strength that the Holy Spirit has put within me to resist that temptation and to stand strong. Blessed is the man who resists temptation. And that voice of constraint, that guilt, that form of guilt, so to speak, it is one thing that gives us the strength to stand strong. This isn't right. Not guilt, not bad, oh, I'm beating myself, I'm bad, because, no, not at all. Rather, I'm strong and powerful because the Holy Spirit is letting me know, not just in my head, but in my heart, in the deepest parts within me, that this isn't for me. And this does not put a good testimony before the world on who Christ is. But then, what happens when we do sin? We, as people who face temptation, whose flesh is warring against the Spirit, there are some times where we do make a mistake, where we do enter into gossip, where we do tell a lie, and so on and so forth down the line. The voice of the Holy Spirit is still there, not condemning. There is no condemnation to them, those who are in Christ Jesus, but convicting. I blew it. I made a mistake. But bless God, God is there to forgive me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. A scripture that does minister to people who have not made that profession of faith in Christ, who are sinners, so to speak, but a scripture that was written to those who know Jesus, to believers. When that conviction comes, when that voice of guilt says, you've offended God and others, that healthy voice doesn't bring us to the place where I blew it, I might as well give up what we talked about last week, but it brings us to a place of quick repentance, where we make things right before God and anyone else whom we might have offended. And let me tell you, there's a great strength in that. Number one, we don't have to live long under guilt and the penalty of sin, because there's redemption in Christ. But let me tell you, and I've mentioned this before, but I believe it bears mentioning again. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and sharing our faith with others, which is more than just what we speak, but how we live, the testimony of your life is, because it won't be, isn't you living a perfect life for the world, because you can't. Only Jesus walked on water. Well, Peter did as he kept his eyes on Jesus, but then he didn't. You're going to make mistakes. And you're going to make mistakes, and the whole world is going to see the mistake. But as a believer, in living in the forgiveness of God and the grace of God, when you make short work of your mistake, if I offend Chris and sin against her, if I come to her quickly, or a coworker or someone like that, and make that right, then I've truly demonstrate to the world what Jesus Christ is all about. I'm not a perfect person when I come to Christ in and of myself. I'm perfect through Jesus. Even in my imperfection, I'm made perfect in Christ. But to go on from what we're saying. So the Holy Spirit helps us keep that healthy guilt. But secondly, as far as the other side of guilt, the presence of guilt in our lives, I believe, and I know there's some people who will disagree with me on this, and I just ask you to hear me out. I think it's important that believers live in a healthy shame of past sin. And what I mean by this, let me share with you a scripture this morning. This is the opinion of the Apostle Paul regarding himself. Now, as far as the life of a minister, one of the most, if not the most detailed life, detailed life that we have of an apostle or minister in Scripture is that of Paul. Primarily, the book of Acts is about what Paul did, and the bulk of the New Testament are the teachings of the Apostle Paul. So, and as far as what we see, as far as what he knew, what God revealed to him, how he taught, what he accomplished, Paul was second to none. Again, it's not Paul, it's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit working through him. But a mighty, powerful man of God. But Paul's opinion of himself, as he lays out for us in 1 Timothy verses 1 through 15, contained a healthy shame over his past. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. In other scriptures, Paul referred to himself as the least of the apostles. And I believe that he referred to himself as the least of the apostles, not because he was the last apostle. He became an apostle after the 12, Matthias instead of Judas. But because he was a persecutor of the church. That's something that he carried throughout his life. And he never forgot. But this is also the same man who, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, penned Romans chapter 8, verse 1, scripture I shared over and over, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What's the balance there? The balance is remembering what we've done, who we were, the shame of it, without condemnation. And I think for several reasons. Number one, it reminds us, we think of the past in a healthy way, not in a condemning way. God forgets. And we might wonder, how come I don't forget? You know, God forgets. How come I remember the things I've been forgiven? God says your sin will never be remembered against you again, but we do. Number one, it reminds us how weak we are. Those high profile, and let me tell you, it's not just high profile pastors who fall into sin. In fact, it's not just common everyday pastors who fall into sin. It's all kinds of people who have accepted Christ, been born again, and been filled with the Holy Spirit can fall into sin. We remember how weak we are. And I remember praying, and thinking about some of my past sin, not just the sins that I committed before I knew Christ, but the sins afterwards. And thinking about them and wrestling with this issue of guilt over them. God reminded me that being mindful of it reminds me of just how weak I am. How I need to depend upon the Holy Spirit every day to live for Him. You can live life not being dependent on the Holy Spirit. Now, listen, you don't read your Bible, you don't pray and ask God for His grace, His strength, and His help, you don't pray to know Jesus in a greater way, you're facing this world with all of its lusts and temptations on your own. I won't say good luck to you because I don't believe in luck. Know what I'm saying? We need God. Remembering how weak we are helps keep us close to the cross. God, help me today. One of the things that I pray every morning is, God, give me the strength to withstand every temptation that I might face today. Secondly, it also reminds us of the great love of God. Paul and everything that he wrote, there was one word to describe not only what he wrote, but the other apostles as well. As far as righteousness, and sin, and the cross, and everything that's associated with knowing Jesus, understood that God is love. Romans 5:8, Apostle Paul, God commends his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John, the beloved, in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7-8, talks about how God is love. When I remember the shame of how awful, I didn't kill anyone, but I fell short of the glory of God. And despite that, God has forgiven me. I'm reminded how much God loves me. So the next time I sin, God forbid, I know that it's a loving God who will embrace me when I turn from my sin and ask Him to forgive me and wash that sin away. In the holy name of Jesus, I don't need to live under condemnation. I'm covered with the love and the blood of Jesus. I'm going to ask our musicians to come, and I've asked Jeremiah to lead us in a song. You're probably familiar more with the words than the tune, because it all comes down to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me leave you this morning with three things. How do we maintain a healthy conscience before God? How do we maintain that balance of guilt? It's not too much, it's not too little. Well, first off, and really, it's not complicated. It's very simple. Just like accepting Jesus. Believe on Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Maintaining our heart where we don't fall into condemnation, but we don't have a heart that's seared before God. It stays healthy. Stay in the Word of God. The Word of God lets us know what's wrong, lets us know what to feel guilty about. It also reminds us of the love of God, His great, exceeding, precious promises. The Holy Spirit, Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit convincing or convicting the world of sin. He's talking about what the Holy Spirit was going to do in the lives of mankind. The reason you came to Christ in the first place was because the Holy Spirit moved upon your heart and you knew that Jesus died for you. You're a sinner and you needed Him. You didn't come to that realization on your own. The Holy Spirit made that real to you. And as we, in prayer, commune with the Holy Spirit, pray in the Spirit as well as our understanding, convictor and renewer of our hearts and lives will keep not only that guilt present, but in proper balance in our lives. And thirdly, and this is a very practical thing, we need to avoid things that callous the conscience. If I want to maintain sensitivity in my hand, I'll not put it on the stove and not burn. I won't make that conscious choice to do that. Sometimes things happen. And some people have been, and I didn't plan on going here, but this is a very important point. Some people's consciences have been seared because of a great pain or wound that you have endured in life. Some have been abused by children. Some maybe have gone through a terrible divorce. Some might have experienced some kind of other tragedy. You know, those things can sear our conscience. I praise God. I believe in divine healing, including our conscience, and God is able. But sometimes we willfully sear our conscience, where we fill our minds with stuff that desensitizes us or sear that voice of guilt in our lives. Let me just say one thing. Be careful of what you take in to your body, your mind, and your spirit. And if you're involved, you know, if part of your entertainment, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with entertainment, but if you're taking into yourself, you know, vile things, ungodly things, things of the occult, things of a sexual nature, things of foul language, of violence, you know, all things that are not of God, it's going to sear your conscience. It's going to dull your sensitivity to what's right and what's wrong. You don't believe me? Listen to any R-rated movie. And next time you get exasperated, ask yourself, what's the first word that pops into your head? I dare say it's not a word you want to speak here in front of a child. Why? Because you're desensitizing or you're searing your conscience by what you're taking in. Protect your conscience. It's a wonderful, beautiful gift of God. Care for it just like you would your body against a burn or anything that would do so. But in closing, we're going to sing, and I'll ask everyone to stand, and we're going to sing it together before we...